Go down a little farther. There we go. So this is reading from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, again, it's a reminder that sometimes in our world we see wisdom, but if it's not godly wisdom, then how do we navigate through that? In our world, we see power. And sometimes that can be very intriguing for us. And in our world, we see wealth. And sometimes when people seem to have a degree of wisdom and wealth and power, they have a degree of influence. And sometimes that catches our attention. And apparently the Lord is not particularly caught up with man's wisdom, power, or wealth. But he is very caught up in delighting in our understanding who he is. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That's the role of the church. That's the role of the church. To have not our word, but God's word put in our mouth that goes forth, that rests over the nations, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That's what the church is called to do, and uncompromisingly called to do. Without any kind of trying to be lobbied by various sources to compromise her call, to compromise what she has set forth in this world to do. And it is so imperative that we grasp that this is the role of the church. It roots out and it pulls down. It destroys and it throws down, and it builds up and it plants. In God's name, that's what she does. And she does that, and I know that we've mentioned before those seven cultures. She does that in the midst of those seven cultures. And I've shared those with you before, and I'm sure you have them all memorized. So raise your hand if you have them all memorized. Looks like two of you. Well, the rest of you can talk to those two then. So, if you look straight up here, what do you see? If you look above you, what do you see? What's that?
Dirty tiles.
Dirty tiles. Okay. Anything else?
Lights.
Okay. Well, somebody said it, you see, I mean, on the one hand, you could say that's a ceiling, right? Do any of you live under a ceiling? So there's not that many of you that live like out in the open and just kind of wander around. So you, if you have a house or you live in some kind of a dwelling, could you raise your hand? Now, that one was unanimous. The other was only two, right?
You're getting better.
By the way, if I can remember, so I'll ask the two who have these memorized, help me. The seven cultures are church, family, education, business, government, media, arts and entertainment. Those are the seven cultures that are out there. And those are the seven cultures that the church is called to impact. Not rub elbows with, but impact and change. Right? And it starts in here. And to the extent that we have any interaction with that in our lives out there, if we're changed in here, we have the ability to change it out there. Because the thing that we don't want is a reverse, right? Is out there changing us so that we want this to be changed in here to look like that out there.
Amen.
Got that?
Yep.
It's really important that you get that. It's really important that we understand that the role of the church is to be changed in here so that we impact that out there, as opposed to that impacting out there so that we come in here and try to change this so this looks like that out there. So, what if you live under a spiritual ceiling, but it's not a ceiling that necessarily the Lord wants you to stay under? But it's a ceiling that maybe as church, as individuals, generally speaking, people can live under for much of their lives and not even be aware of it. It's almost as though to be able to say that things just kind of stay the same. You know, it just seems like year after year after year, if I look back over my life, it's just kind of stayed the same. There hasn't been a whole lot of change, let's say spiritually. There hasn't been a whole lot of, you know, necessarily anything. It's just been kind of the same. I've just sort of been under the ceiling. There's just this ceiling that's there, and I'm living under the ceiling. And I'm living under that which is kind of familiar to me. It's familiar to me. I know how to do it. I know how to walk it out because it's familiar to me. It's the ceiling. How high is the ceiling? Is it really high? Is it low? Is it dirty? Is it clean? Does it have a lot of lights? Good ventilation? What kind of ceiling is it? So today's gospel is about the prodigal daughter. So if you turn around and look at that picture, can you just humor me and turn around and look at that picture? It's a picture that was donated to the church. Rembrandt's prodigal son. I remember several months ago when we talked about the prodigal son, had the picture up here. Well, today is a story about the prodigal daughter. I mean, if you look at exactly what happens, it's like Jesus tells this parable, and what you have happening in the very midst of his ministry, that parable that he spoke of being acted out right in front of him in regards to a person he's ministering to. It's real life. It's absolute real life that happened right in front of the Lord. And he spoke about it as a reality, and that came to pass in regards to that woman who walked in there uninvited into a place she knew she didn't belong. She knew she didn't belong there. She had every reason to run and to hide and to be everything that everybody out there and in here, not necessarily literally in here, but if you understand in the church, would say, that's the ceiling you're to be under. We've got it defined for you. That's where you stay. I'm going to say something here that might be offensive. If you get offended, I will give you permission to repent later. Okay? Stacy and I are from Idaho. Hopefully that's not offensive. I don't really care so much about the culture out there that we've come into and to be a part of. I don't know if you really understand that, what I just said. That we're really not all that interested or concerned about the culture that we've come into. That's not of much interest to me. And I know there's a richness and there's a history and there's a beauty and there's a wonder about that. I could take you to Idaho, and guess what? You would find the same kind of a thing. And to say, so if you were moving up there, would you want to say, I really want to know all about the culture and the history because I want to enter into it? That can be good for information, but that's not why you're here, and that's not why we're here. See, my interest and our interest is for revival. And it costs everything. And see, when you walk through that door, and I've said this many times, you walk through that door and you walk into this place and all of a sudden you are aware that there is a family of God together. And remember, we've talked about this, and I've said when people can say family's everything, and I've said that's great, but which family are we talking about? This family? This family? This family? This family? Is that this family? Is that the family we're talking about? Because if it is, no, family isn't everything. Jesus made that very clear. He's teaching and he's preaching, and then somebody comes in and says, your mother and your brother and your sisters are out there. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? Right here. Have you ever heard the line, blood is thicker than water? Blood is thicker than water, and it runs deep in our veins, given our background and our culture. I would agree with that 100%, but which blood are we talking about? Amen. Your blood? Your blood? Your blood? Your blood? In your bloodlines? In your bloodlines? Is that what we're talking about? Is that the blood that runs thicker than water? As Christians, what we're saying, no, it's His blood. That we want coursing through our veins, His breath we want in our lungs. And all of a sudden I begin to realize, good Lord in heaven, I'm first and foremost not a citizen of the United States. I'm first and foremost not a former resident of Idaho, nor am I now a resident first and foremost of Alabama. What the scriptures say in Philippians is I'm a citizen in heaven, seated in heaven. That's where I am. So all of a sudden, if something like that, let's say, clicks a little bit, does my ceiling get a little higher? And all of a sudden, if my ceiling's a little higher, is there a possibility of seeing a little further? Because it's not restricted like it was. It starts to get a little higher. And I can see further now because I'm not restricted by this. And what happens if the Lord wants to continue to take that ceiling in our life and take it higher so that we can see where it is that He is and how He sees things, etc., etc.? Does that make sense to you? Even if it doesn't, just wag your head. Deacon Jason told me a tremendous story when we went up to see his brother-in-law. And he told me about, was it Father Green or Pastor Green? Father Green. And he could probably tell it better than I, so if I mess it up, just tell me. But he was talking a story, he was telling about that the congregation was a white congregation and they needed to go out and start inviting people to come in. And some particular individual had went and invited somebody to come in, and this African-American, this black gal came in. And when it came to communion, what she was so blown away by is everybody drank from the same cup. And she said, if everybody can drink from the same cup, that's pretty cool. Why did it take so long? Do you realize you drink from the same cup? And if you drink from the same cup, that says you are one.
Amen.
You are one. Jesus says, take this cup. This is my blood in the new covenant, shed for you, for all of you. You are one in him. The life that you now live in Christ in the flesh, you now live in him because you died. You died, and you're now seated in heaven. That's what Galatians 2:20 says, right? You died, and now you are seated in heaven. And you are one of this family that Jesus says, you are mine. You are my brother, my sister, my mother. You're all of that. You are precious to me. And all of a sudden we begin to look at family and we begin to look at bloodlines and we say, oh, stop. Just stop it. Drop it. Because see, if you go back out there and you get right back into the same kind of role that you've been sort of used to walking in, because sometimes we do. See, we were told when we come here, be very, very aware of the atmosphere that you walk into. Because there will be an atmosphere. It'd be the same thing. If you came up to Idaho, you would walk into an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere of familiarity. It's an atmosphere of familiarity that the Lord wants to lift. He wants to lift. He wants to lift. And so in the midst of that, we begin to become aware of, God, what is it that I can be familiar with that the Lord wants to just take off? Simon the Pharisee asks Jesus to come in and to have dinner. And you notice, as it says in the gospel, he does not do the customary nice things that you would do when a guest came into your house. And if you were to look at a commentary, what you would see there is he really wasn't interested in being particularly nice to him. What he was interested in is he had curiosity. He wanted to know something about him. He's just curious. He's just curious about him. So he comes in and he's just asking him some questions, right? And then this woman comes in, and she begins to weep, and her tears fall on his head, and she leans down and takes her hair and dries his feet and kisses his feet. And the Pharisee, and I'm just recapitulating the gospel, right? The Pharisee is saying, he's speaking to himself. Have you ever spoken to yourself? You know, there's a little joke that says, if you speak to yourself, it's okay. But if you speak to yourself and then say, huh? There might be an issue. So he's speaking to himself. And Jesus takes that occasion to say, Simon, I've got a parable for you. What do you think? And we're familiar with that, right? One has a little debt, one has a great debt. Which one's going to love the one who forgave the debt more? And Simon says, well, I presume, you know, the one who had more forgiven. And it's fascinating to me that what Jesus says to Simon is, you have judged correctly. What an interesting word that Jesus would use. You have judged correctly. You know, when I have shared with you, and it's certainly not original with me, and it's kind of impossible for us to do, and that is that we don't sit on judgment on people ever. And you know how difficult that is? You know how difficult that is to not sit in judgment on people ever? Yes. It's like, that's not possible. How could you do that? How could you not sit in judgment on somebody? I mean, it's so easy. Look around. Look around the people around you. Does anybody in here around you, if you look at them, do you say, I know you. I've been around you for years. I've seen you come and go for years. I've got you in a box, and I've got you on the ceiling, and I know who you are and where you are and how you are, and that's the way it is. Don't you hate being in a box? And God never puts us in a box. And he never compares us with anybody else. He's never compared any one of you with anybody else, ever. He's never looked at Barb and said, good heavens, I wish you would be more like him. That's fascinating to me. Absolutely fascinating to me. And so what the Lord says, he says, with every person that you look at who's not serving me the way that you think they ought to be, or not living their life the way that they ought to be, or not doing that which you think they ought to be, don't judge them, but pray for them, intercede for them, do whatever you need to do, that God, that His will be done in their life. That you become an intercessor and a prayer for that one instead of a judger of that one. Instead of a judger, you become this powerful, powerful intercessor for that which you see is wrong in that person's life. And to realize, my heavens, they are my brother or my sister. They are. And the moment that I see them different, I've taken a step back and that ceiling has come down and I'm seeing it from a perspective of Simon the Pharisee. Because see, he's the older son. He's the older son. He says, you know, I've served you, I've done this, I've done that, but I really don't have a relationship with you. And to the extent that love flows out of us for the brethren, that's that work of grace that's working within us. It says, this is impossible for me. Impossible for me. It's only possible if God's life is living within me and His grace is flowing through me. That's the only way it's possible. I cannot do it because I fall flat on my face. You know, when David sinned, but then in Psalm 32, which Paul will quote in Romans 4, just listen to those first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So David's crying out and he's thinking about that. But see, for us as Christians, we look at that and we think, how does that happen? Who does that for us, right? Who covers our sin? Who takes away all that iniquity? It's Jesus, right? He takes all that away. He just takes all that away. And we look at that and think, oh my Lord. Let me tell you about mercy. Let's do this instead. I want to read this quote to you. Forgiveness is the exclusive prerogative of Christianity. The schools of ancient morality had four cardinal virtues: justice in human relations, prudence in the direction of affairs, fortitude in bearing trouble or sorrow, temperance or self-restraint. Those are those four moral virtues. But they knew nothing of mercy or forgiveness, which is natural to the human heart. Forgiveness is an exotic which Christ brought with him from heaven. So back to mercy, and this can get a little risky. Say that you have someone in your life that you love dearly, and someone takes their life. And you retaliate, and you seek to take the person's life who took the one's life from the person you love. That's justice. Or rather, that's revenge. Sorry, that's revenge. Okay? Justice would be if you were to say, okay, I'm going to let the courts do its deal. And but I am contending that this individual will become tried, convicted and the sentence will be taken to its complete complete fulfillment. That's justice, right? Forgiveness would be if you were to say, so I am willing at some point, God be praised, able to forgive the individual that did that. It may take a long, long time. You know what mercy is? Mercy is if you were to say, I'm going to take everything that I intended for this person that I loved. Every amount of love, every amount of gifting, everything that I had intended to give this person that I loved the most, and I'm going to give it to them. That's mercy. It's not possible for us. How could you do that? How could you take everything that you have, that you wanted, for the person that you love, that was taken from you, and give it to the one who took it? That's mercy. See, that's beyond our capacity to comprehend. How could you do that? And yet we look at Jesus and say, that's exactly what he did. The Father gave his only Son, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's not a matter of saying, am I like the prodigal daughter? Am I like the prodigal son? Was I down here somewhere in the gutter? Or was I just trying to live my life, and I grew up in a good life, and I did the best I could, etc., etc., etc.? But it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, everyone. And God's mercy just comes like this flood that just covers us and says, in the very midst of that, I'm still choosing to give you everything. Isn't that what we're supposed to, in some ways, enter into his heart and do for one another? Aren't we somehow to say, I don't want to exact revenge on that thing or situation or circumstance. I don't want to just seek justice for justice's sake. And forgiveness may be okay, but you're asking me to do one step more. God, my ceiling has to get higher. You got to raise my ceiling because I don't see it yet. I just don't see it yet. I don't see how that's possible. What if God has so much more for us? What if he has so much more for us in regards to revival, in regards to healing, in regards to all of that, and contending for so many things, and to say, God in heaven, to think that that woman could have come in and everybody knew about her. Everybody knew about her. They had her in this box. And he even says, if he were a prophet, he would know who she is. And she comes in and starts weeping on his feet and all of that. And the Lord says, you know, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she has loved much. Saint Therese of Lisieux, who died at 24 years old, was reading this particular pericope, this particular story in the gospel, and she thought, Lord, is that what I have to do? Do I have to become a notorious sinner before I know what it means to love? Is that what I have to do? Do I have to get out down there in the gutter and do everything wrong and despicable so that you can raise me up, so that I can know that you have saved me from all of this debauchery that I got involved in? Is that what I need to do? Is that the only way I can learn what it means to love much, is to have first of all sinned much? Do I need to have sinned much before I can know what it means to love much? And finally she concluded and she realized, no, my vocation is to love. That is my vocation. And the Lord raises us wherever we're at, no matter what our background is. Remember I shared with you the story of Todd White? He was at that Power and Love conference and he talked about all this stuff that he was involved in with drugs and this and that, and he was in crime and all that. And then he said several people periodically would come up to him and say, man, I wish I had your witness. He said, you've got to be kidding me. No, you don't. No, you don't. If we've had the opportunity of not living in the gutter, and yet the ceiling that the Lord wants to raise can raise as high as someone who has lived in the gutter, God be praised. God be absolutely praised. We can say, wow, I didn't wander off and do that thing. I didn't wander off and do that thing, but I still have this call to love passionately, madly, because he loved me first. Wow. So I don't have to be down there to know what it means to be saved. Because he wants to absolutely transform from the inside out. There's another passage in Psalm 32 that says, "And you will guide me with your loving eye." And that's what the Lord is doing. So today we have the installation of parish council. That was all, to a certain extent, in preparation for the installation of parish council. How'd I do? See, one of the things that hopefully we do together is bring all kinds of change. Did you hear that?
Yes.
All kinds of change.
Amen.
It's like shaking things and saying that which was familiar, if it no longer need be familiar, needs to be shaken. And that which is still standing stays. And that which needs to fall off, falls off. So, when I think of these individuals who have said, "I want to be part of parish council because I want to serve." Remember, I think the very first Sunday I was here, we had gotten a word, and I brought this, and the word was, part of my reason for being here, apart from wanting to pray that the Lord in his mercy will bring revival to us and through us, is to equip the saints.
Amen.
To equip the saints. Christianity is not a spectator sport, right? Everybody participates. Everybody participates. But I got to tell you, folks, I know what it was like at Holy Trinity in Idaho. People could look at one another and say, "I know you. I've been around you for years. I was there for 17 years. Well, I know you. I know your history, I know your past, I know what you're capable of, not capable of, blah, 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 blah." I don't know that about any of you, aren't you glad? I mean, I've made a point to not go up and say, "Could you tell me about Jennifer Addington?"
Don't know her.
Because see, you don't put anybody in a box, because God doesn't do that. And to the extent that we realize that we are in this together, let me read two quotes to you, and I think you'll really be blessed by this as I call these parish council members to come up. And if you're not really blessed by them, just tell yourself that you are. "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Second quote, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another through and in Jesus Christ." What does this mean? It means first that a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. It means, second, that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. It means, third, that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity. Think of that last sentence. It means, third, that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen from eternity before the foundation of the world, accepted in time, and united for eternity. Those are from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you remember how Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed, he was living in the United States and knew that he needed to go back and minister to his people back in Germany under Hitler. And he was caught and he was executed. But this was his heart. It's our heart. And I know you have such a long history of loving one another, because we have been so blown away by that. And from everyone, you know, that has been involved in that. And we just want to go for more, right?
Amen.
I mean, I have shared with you that Father Terry and Father Don And Father Bill's kind of a new guy on the street, but he's amazing. But I have felt nothing but absolute support. So we want to go forward. And that means there's going to be changes in music. That means there's going to be teachings. That means there's going to be changing in how the little kids are taught. It's going to be changing in regards to trying to draw more people forth in regards to moving and working in this, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be more involved in trying to encourage you and invite you and to enter into to a season of prayer and fasting on a regular basis. See, these parish council members, what I told them was that first and foremost, you need to be people of prayer. People of prayer. Secondly, I want you to be fasting regularly. And thirdly, you need to be tithers so that you do not bring in any way a curse upon yourself or your family. It's biblical. Because they're called to serve. So it's this thing that when we install them, we're installing them in this capacity to serve in such a way. And I realize that there are others of you who may have served and still want to serve, but everybody needs to come forth and do some degree of service to let those gifts flow. Because the ceiling has to get higher. And see, what we are contending for all those little kids who went downstairs to be taught, what we are contending for, right, is that our ceiling becomes their floor. That everything we achieve with what the Lord has called us to do in this church will be so high, we'll look up there and go, good heavens, look how high that ceiling is. And that becomes their floor. Our ceiling becomes their floor. And there's nothing about Christianity that all of a sudden people get caught into the familiarity. And it's like, I will never, Lord, allow you to put me in a box because you never do. And I pray with all my heart, I will never do that to anybody else. Good?
Yes.
Okay. Is that a burp? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have focused on that, but it was funny, it was good. So please be assured, I realize that in many ways I'm still a bit of a knucklehead. Okay? And we're in this together. We're in this absolutely together. And I desperately need your help. Desperately, desperately need your help. Because my job is to facilitate and to work myself out of a job. I've seen one-man shows, and guess what, folks? Not much happens. So there's a risk involved in this, and it's worth every bit of it. And I know Canon Terry and Father Don would agree absolutely, completely. Right? So if I could have those members of Parish Council come up, we're just going to do a short installation. I think there's going to be just a couple of words spoken about what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to continue on with liturgy. So if I could invite you to stand and extend your hands towards them. And see, you may not have even known that these particular individuals signed up to be parish council members. But we've already been meeting for, what, a couple of months or longer than that? I think we started meeting, talking about it in November. And every one of them brings something to the table that they are interested in doing. And I just think that's phenomenal. So we have a rector's council and a parish council. And I realize you've probably had parish councils in the past. But I really desire to empower them to do so much. And see, their job is to hound you. So if I invite you to extend your hands. My dear friends, let us pray to God our Father who binds us together in the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the Holy Church of God, that we may grow in Christ and in the bond of common fellowship, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the members of our parish council, that they may give witness to the presence of Christ, by lives manifesting faith, hope, and love, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. for all concerned with the welfare of this parish, that they may be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit and be always ready to carry out God's will, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For all gathered here, that we may reach out with compassion and care to those in need, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Ever-living God, you gather us together as the parish of Church of the Reconciler to carry the gospel of Christ to all people. Bless the members of this parish council. Let your Spirit enlighten their minds and guide all their actions, that they may be renewed in faith, united in love, and bring to fulfillment the work of your church to your greater honor and glory. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. So look at your new watchman on the wall. I mean, we're all watchmen on the wall, but these are new watchmen on the wall. That's what they do. And hopefully the ceiling goes... Okay, if you guys like to be seated for a moment.